Thank you so much for joining us for today's message. We are always encouraged to know that God is touching lives all around the world through what He is doing right here in New Albany, Indiana. If you have a story about what God is doing in your life, please send an email to amen@hillsidechurch.us. Also, if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can do so online or through text, so we can continue to bring messages just like this one to you each week. Find out more by visiting hillsidechurch.us.
Good morning again. It's so good to have you here with us online. Can I just say I miss you? Man, I miss our weekly gatherings in person. I know it's been tough for you, but I am grateful, even in the midst of missing you, I'm grateful that we can still gather and connect online. And continue to gather, celebrate Jesus, continue to gather, worship Him. Wasn't it just a great time of worship this morning? I don't know about you, but every week, you know, we gather here. Well, you're gathering, obviously, in your space. But we're just, it's so powerful to let our hearts declare the truth of who God is over our lives. And I'm so glad our team has been faithful. Haven't they been amazing? Come on, give them a shout out. Give our tech team a shout out. You did a great job last week. Jump on that comment section. Give them a shout out. Let them know how grateful you are for them. Also, do me a favor and share this feed. You'd be amazed to see what God is up to and what He can do with one share. And it's incredible. We have family members returning to the faith. Why? Because somebody shared this message post. So I want to encourage you. Go ahead right now. Just click that share button. Click like, love, however much as you want. Don't use any of those mean emojis, okay? Let's just keep it nice and happy around our comment section. But hey, I want to ask you, I know you're sharing right now. You're giving some shout outs. But I do want to ask you a question. I want to know, what DIY project you have completed so far? All right, I want to know if you've completed a DIY project. Will you drop what you did in the comment section? Come on, I want to let you brag on yourself, okay? I want to let you brag on yourself. Some of you spouses, this may be the hint moment for you. Come on, like, I wish my husband would, okay? And you write that down on there. But I want to know what you're up to. Kelly looked at me yesterday as we were painting our kitchen, and she said, Paul, this is the first DIY project we've done together. And I just felt the love in that moment. That is a truth. It is a reality. I don't like to do many DIY projects, but we took the plunge and we are painting portions of our house, and we made it through painting the kitchen, y'all, and we're still in love. We're still happy. We still like being around each other. Our kids survived. So I want to tell you, there is hope, all right, on the other end of your DIY project. But come on, take a moment, list what you're doing, what you're up to. Come on, ladies. Husbands, drop your hint of what you're wanting to get done. You know, it's a little bit of the light in these difficult moments. I know some of you got going week one. You didn't know what to do in with the time you had, so you just started fixing everything in your house. You know, you guys are heroes. I like to do the slow burn. Give me about 5 weeks. Let's take a look around. Let's reflect. Let's make sure we want to jump in. Some of us, we got a little more patient. You know, patient. We have to process a little bit more deeply. That's my flow when it comes to the DIY. But I do just also want to say, man, I really want to say and encourage you this morning to stay connected. To stay connected. We are working hard. We're doing some things behind the scenes to rather provide ways that you can stay connected, that you can stay plugged in. And as I mentioned before the message, we are doing some things digitally with our small groups, and you're going to be really, really excited. We've got some great new groups as well as some of our current groups. They're just simply going to be continuing with some new curriculum. So it's going to be a great, great season to get plugged in. But I do also want to encourage you. This is a season to strengthen your faith. This is a season to strengthen your faith. These are the moments that we grow. These are the moments that our muscles are fortified and our mind and our body, if you will, and our heart, they become steadfast in the ways of the Lord, right? We don't want to be casual in our faith, just consuming in our faith. No, we want to be steadfast. We want to be focused. We want to be determined. And I just, this morning I was praying for you, and I just felt that nudge, you know. You could probably almost feel it emotionally this week. I know for me, it was just a little bit different. Kind of the adrenaline of the first few weeks, and now the reality of some things are setting in. Don't be tempted with the ease of life, but rather set time aside every morning. Join us 10:30. That evening or morning in the week, be in that small group. Call that friend, encourage that friend, send that note, send that letter. We need to encourage one another, amen? We need to continue. Though we're socially distancing, let's make sure we're spiritually connecting. All right, well, I want to lead us into a couple things today as we continue our series, The King, Jesus, Gospel. The King, Jesus, Gospel. Last Sunday is still available. You can scroll down after the service to kind of come up to speed with where we are today. But last week, we kicked off a new series called The King, Jesus, Gospel. And so it's a distinctive of the personality of God and the personality of Jesus. We know that God is Trinitarian. He's a Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. When we look at the life of Jesus, as I shared last week, we see more than just the adjective Savior. We see all sorts of distinctives. It's not that Jesus had multiple personalities. No. But he was fulfilling things, as we'll see today, in Israel's history. And one of them was this term Messiah, or we can translate that the Son of God, but also the King. The fulfillment of the story of God. It's King Jesus. And part of knowing God and knowing Christ, especially in that way, is it eliminates, if you will, kind of a feel-good faith. There's a temptation in Christianity to feel good faith in. That means when I feel like it, I'm in the game. When it feels right, I'm gonna do it. When it feels easy, I'm gonna stay plugged in. But when we recognize the life of Christ, when we recognize that he didn't call just people to be fans of his, but to be followers of his, we recognize there is a vital part of our lives, yours and mine, that we come up under the leadership of King Jesus, that he has our allegiance, he has our trust. And so today I want to spend, though, the second part of the message, the series title, The King Jesus Gospel. Last week we looked specifically at the King Jesus portion. Today I want to look at the gospel portion. And I hope at the end of our time together that your lens of your Christian faith will have been expanded. I was sharing the notes with the team earlier, and I said, look, this is that message, all right? This is that theological message. So for some of you, come on, you need to grab that cup of coffee, drink a few more sips. You're going to need your caffeine for this. But I plan to take us through some things in the scripture that hopefully will put together some pieces to the puzzle of our faith, all right? And we're going to see God do some good things in the midst of that. So we're going to look at a passage out of Acts chapter 2. I love Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is the birth of the church and when the Holy Spirit is poured out. It is the fulfilled promise of Jesus himself that he actually said at one point in the Gospel of John, it's to your advantage that I leave, because if I leave, then the Holy Spirit will come. I love Acts chapter 2, and in fact, after this series, we're going to head into a series on the Holy Spirit. And so I'm excited about Acts chapter 2, but I don't want to look at the beginning portion. We will be looking at it, and it is, in my perspective, some of the most important parts of Scripture. However, I want to look at a portion of Peter's message. Peter, the disciple who had denied Jesus, he is the first one to preach the first quote-unquote Christian message after Jesus. And it's remarkable, some of the things he said, but I'm going to use that as a platform for our sermon today. So Acts chapter 2, verse 36. This is smack dab near the end of Peter's message. He says this, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Here's what I want to take a moment and look at. I don't know if you were ever like me. I grew up hearing this message. I grew up hearing portions of this story. But, you know, I was struck by the response to Peter's message. I was struck by the response to Peter's message. Peter basically said, hey, by the way, this one whom you've crucified, God has called, set apart, and apportioned. He's actually the Son of God. He's actually the Lord and Christ. He's the Messiah. Well, the moment after that, they said, hey, well, what shall we do? What shall we do? And here's what happened. Peter said, repent, be baptized, because they were already at a place of belief. And he said, the Holy Spirit will come. In verse 40 and sub 4th, you will see what happens. Over 3,000 people committed their ways to the Lord. They were saved. God would begin that process of setting them free and leading them into the life that he's called them to lead. But the reason Peter's message is so pivotal is because Peter's message has often been left out of the Christian message and the Christian story. Many people, they don't understand fully why we have the Old Testament and why Jesus, or should I say this, why it's important that Jesus is part of God's story. Some people just think, hey, you could just trust Jesus, and it never goes beyond that, which, by the way, is very, very, very good advice. But the gospel, I want you to hear this, the gospel in its simplest form is good news. Know this, it's good news. It's not good advice. When you think of news, you understand, like me, news is an announcement of something that has happened. News is an announcement of something that is happening. It is not good advice. It's not a tutorial on how to live. It's good news. News is an announcement. It's a proclamation. In fact, it's something that has happened and is happening, quite frankly, whether you realize it or not. And all of us love good news. All of us are affected in one way or another by news we receive. News is a proclamation. It's an announcement. I remember over 8 years ago, almost 9 years, well, actually it is 9+ years ago, when my wife came to me, let me know that she was pregnant. What that is good. Well, for me, it was very good, great, amazing news. It was what it is. I wasn't saying or responding like, well, what do you mean? What do you know? Maybe a little bit, but at least for the most part, I understood, hey, this is news. Life changed forever. Everything has shifted. For the Israelites hearing Peter's message, when he explained who Jesus was and how he was the fulfillment of the promised one, something in them shifted. They understood that they could no longer live life according to the way they had been living. The promised one had come. The promised one being Jesus, the Son of the living God. And so I want to take us through what I'm calling today, yes, it is the gospel, but I would also say it is kind of the big story of the Bible. It is the meta-narrative, to use some theological terms. This is the whole arc, if you will, of the Bible. And Jesus is the fulfillment of that story. So I want to take you way back. I promised our tech guys I'm going to try to do this quite quickly. And I'm looking at the time. I'm going to try to do this for your sake as well quite quickly. So we go way back to Genesis. You remember Genesis, kind of where it all began. In Genesis, God created, the Lord God Almighty created the heavens and the earth. And then we go through the 6 days of creation. The seventh day, he rested. Well, the final portion of his creation was humanity. If you look at the original language, Adam and Eve, right, were set apart. They were unlike anything in creation. They were made in the image. They were image bearers or God bearers to humanity. They were given a task. Their assignment was simple, to govern the world on God's behalf. If we can bring that up, that'd be great. Genesis, Adam and Eve, the assignment was to govern the world on God's behalf. But if you're familiar with Genesis, there's only two chapters that have no sin. In Genesis chapter 3, things start falling apart really, really quickly. We call it the fall. And Adam and Eve, instead of listening to God, they listen to themselves and the serpent. If you're familiar with the story, the serpent and themselves, they thought, man, we want to be like God, failing to recognize that God had already given them assignment and already given them a holy identity. They weren't satisfied. One could say they usurped, U-S-U-R-P-E-D. They usurped power from God, trying to be God. They wanted to be in control. They wanted to set the agenda. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. Well, the consequences for that were that they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. It's quite fascinating if you read it. They kept moving east. Humanity kept moving east, 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 east. Great study on it. They got farther and farther and farther and farther from the original design that God had for humanity, that you and I, or that Adam and Eve, would be partners with God in his good and holy creation. Well, the pattern continued. It doesn't take long generationally to see what happened for Adam and for Eve. I mean, the next set of kids and so forth, they got pretty ugly pretty quick. They had a pattern and they all operated the same. We want to be in control. We want to be the usurpers of God. And this continued and continued and continued. And in fact, it gets pretty big at one point with the Tower of Babel. You see it kind of reaching a culmination. Well, God deals with humanity. And then you see God steps in, still having the same heart, still having the same passion. And in his divine sovereignty, he taps on the shoulder Abraham. And he breaks covenant, or doesn't break, excuse me, he breaks bread, all right, and establishes covenant with Abraham and a covenant with Israel. Now, covenant's not a contract. Covenant is a promise. You can read that, of course, in Genesis. And these people, or excuse me, not these people, God has established that with Abraham and Israel. And it goes pretty good for a little bit. Even when they're in Egypt, God does something incredible and delivers them by the hand of Moses. He still knows human heart and the difficulties human heart has, that they want to be usurpers, but God is faithful. God is a covenant God. He never leaves his people, even though they have left him and his plan for their life. And so what God does, when he delivers them from Egypt with Moses, he sends something. Now, you have to know this. It's very significant. It's called the Torah. And the Torah was established, hear this, to lead the people of Israel into their assignment, that they would follow it and abide by it and honor it. They would be living the abundant life that God had originally set up for them to live. But if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know what I'm about to say. They could not keep the Torah. They could not keep the law. They could not keep the commandments of God. Why? Because they were usurpers. They would break the covenant, break the commandments. Why? Because human nature, they knew better than God. Come on, maybe you've had that in your life before. I know that I certainly have, when I've not yielded to the Spirit of God, not yielded to the Word of God, but I had this thought. Maybe just this one time, I know what's best for me. Maybe just this one time, if I follow this desire, or if I follow this feeling, maybe I know more than God. Maybe I'm not so bad after all. Maybe I can accomplish and so, we see that they could not keep up with the Torah. Not only was the Torah established, but a group of people called the priests. God established the priesthood. Priesthood was used to lead or mediate between God and humanity. It just went south quite quickly. Israel didn't flourish because they didn't let the good Torah of God govern them. Then Israel, we can read about it quite quickly in 1 Samuel. Israel, I would say for me, this is one of the biggest breakings of humanity. Israel was always going to be led by God, but they desired what the other nations had. That was a king. So God yielded to their request and brought them a king, King Saul. That broke down pretty quickly. And then King David. And King David, for the most part, did a pretty good job. Then he had a son, Solomon, who was the next king. But after Solomon, the nation splits in half, Israel and Judah. And then king after king after king after king, it goes south pretty quickly. There are a couple moments with King Hezekiah, King Josiah, where they return the people to God. But for the most part, things start falling apart. God would send the prophets. If you were to take your Old Testament and open it up, you would see names like Amos, Zechariah. You would see Obadiah. You would see these books. Elijah was, of course, but you would see Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Those are prophets. Those prophets are there because they're the poetry. They're the stories. They're the invitation from God. Come back to me. So Israel would at times return, but then leave. Return, leave. Because again, ingrained in their very nature, ingrained in who they were, ingrained in their thinking, not just Israel, by the way, all humanity, is this idea that we know what's best. We want control. We want the power. God, some would say graciously, let them have their way. And they went into exile. Babylon, or the Babylonian exile, is one of the big ones, or the biggest one. Books like Daniel would come out of it. portions of Isaiah would come out of it. What was happening in that moment is God literally took them out. They were led out of the promised land into captivity. One could see it as they became captive to their own desires and their own wants. Many of us have lived life captive in bondage, strongholded to our own thoughts, our own desires, our own assignments. And we see this play out. That is Genesis all the way through to a book called Malachi. If you have your Bibles in front of you, you can read Malachi chapter 4. It's the foretelling. The lines end with God is going to send Elijah from the wilderness, who we know after you flip the pages is John the Baptist. And I want to read a portion out of a book called The King Jesus Gospel. So bear with me. You can read along on the screens. But between Malachi and Matthew, there's over 400 years of silence. But then, after years of deafening silence, God moved into the final plan and suddenly broke into history with someone who was both descendant and non-descendant. Someone who would rule rightly and not as a usurper. God sent to Israel Jesus through Mary and Joseph, and God told Mary through an angel that her son Jesus would someday rule on God's behalf. That's where we begin in the New Testament. It's called the gospel because the gospel is called the good news. And the gospel is the life, the death, and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Why is it good news? Well, if you read Genesis through Malachi, you can hear the groanings of a humanity that is separated from God. You can hear the groanings of humanity that when they're given over to their own desires and own wants, they are left wanting. God graciously acted and brought Jesus. And now, we're familiar with the story, right? Just a few weeks ago, we celebrated, or should I say, reflected and worshiped on Good Friday. Good for us, bad for Jesus. But the leadership didn't know what to do. You see, usurpers don't know what to do when their authority is being usurped. And so the religious leaders, the high priests, what did they do? They recommended that Jesus be crucified. We talked about that a little bit last week because Jesus identified himself. He knew he was the Messiah. Not only did the Jewish leadership suggest that, but also the Roman Empire recommended that through Pilate. And so Jesus is crucified, and he's laid to rest in the tomb. And so when we read the accounts of the disciples, their disappointment, their exhaustion, their distraction and frustration, it's because they really thought this man was the Messiah. They thought he was the promised one. But how could the very promised one, the Messiah of God, be dead? Failed to realize that God was up to something. On the cross, what the usurpers and descendants didn't know, we can bring this up, was that Jesus was actually entering into their death that they deserved for their sins. He was dying their death. He was shouldering their sins and the punishment due their sins. And he was absorbing the just wrath of God against all sin. What they didn't know was that God could reverse their usurpations and reverse their death and start it all over again. What they didn't know was that this way of dying as a servant was to become the only true way of living and making peace in this world. What they didn't know was that the cross was the crown and that power comes only when it is surrendered. They didn't know this. No one did, not even Jesus' closest followers. What the usurpers didn't know was that they had met their match in King Jesus, who was about to usher in an alternative kingdom. You and I celebrate Sunday today because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To start the world all over again, God, the God who graciously gave Adam and Eve another chance, the God who rescued Israel from the clutches of Egypt, the God who whistled for Israelites to return from Babylon, that same God, Yahweh, the Father of Jesus Christ, erupted the normal categories of history one more time. He raised Jesus back to life to end the dominion of death, to prove that the usurpers would not have the last word, and to show that the descendants could have a whole new creation lineage. A little bit of history, just a little bit for you this morning. Important that we know the story of God. It's important that we know that Jesus isn't just somebody who forgives sins. Oh no, he forgives every sin, and it's because of the shed blood of Jesus that you and I can approach relationship with. But what cut Israel to the core is that their eyes were opened and quickened by the Holy Spirit to identify and to see he's the true king. And if he is the true king, if he is what Peter says he is, then he gets all of me. Every square inch of my life becomes his. If he's not the true king, then it's not worth signing up for. But if he is the true king, then our only response is to believe, it's to repent, to turn away from our control, our ways of living. It's to be baptized, and it's to be discipled by Jesus. You see, God did not write throughout Scripture, he did not write, break covenant with his people, invite you to walk in relationship with him so that you make a one-time convenient decision. He did not give everything he had so that you just have, you know, when the lighting's right, when the music's good, you just make a decision. No, there are moments when the lighting is right and the music is right that the Holy Spirit is working on your heart. But he's not drawing you into a one-time decision and it's like, hey, this is great. I'll buy the shirt, wear the shirt, now I'm off. No. God has invited you and me into this incredible, incredible story. And if you follow all of the New Testament, you recognize very early on, Peter, Paul, and in his letters, they would actually say, no, you and me, now we're partners. Just like Adam and Eve were partners with God. Govern this world. Not from a political standpoint, but from a whole other kingdom vantage point where God is on his throne and he has brought us into his assignment and into his mission. I close with these three thoughts. Then, first is God's story. It's not one of a smorgasbord of stories. God's story is the story of history. You notice this time and time and time again, people's eyes were open to say, well, now all of a sudden, everything makes sense. In fact, C.S. Lewis would write just about that. He would say, well, in coming to Christ, everything now makes sense. Everything has become clear because I see that God's story is the story. Second is that the good news is here through Jesus Christ. He's the only name that people may be saved, enter into the kingdom and the story of God is through Jesus. And finally, King Jesus has given you and I a mission to complete. It's a beautiful story that King Jesus has given you and I a mission to complete. See, one of the powerful things about the scripture is as you and I enter into the story of God, promises of God's word become truth over our life. That's why we can sing peace, peace. Why we can sing about hope. It's why we can sing a waymaker, because we recognize that in Israel's story, they needed a deliverer. God came and delivered them, parted the waters. He brought water out of a rock. How did that happen? It happened because of God's love, God's faithfulness towards us. So this again was that message. Next week, it won't be quite all the historical or quite all the theological points along the table, but I hope for you it gave perspective. It's important in your Bible. Maybe those of you that are new to the faith are like, well, what does Jeremiah mean? What does Isaiah mean? What does Hosea mean? I mean, what is with all these Ayahs? They play a pivotal role in the story of God. Prophets spoke truth to empire. Prophets spoke truth to the principalities and powers, systems of this world. But you know what else they did? Prophets spoke the heart of God to a people who had grown weary and exhausted. And I tell you, God would whisper the same truth over you. Take Jeremiah 29:11 on your worst day, your most exhausted day. Prophet speaks, know the plans I have for you, plans for your good and for your good. We know this is who God is and his great love for us. Come on, let's pray and our time. Lord, we say thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this time to join together, Lord, and learn more about King Jesus and the gospel story and the good news, Lord, that somehow in that story, our life story makes sense. For some of us, God, truth is we thought it was all about us. Truth is, God, we thought it was all about our purpose. It was all about our calling, all about our assignment. Little did we know, God, it's really all about you. Little did we know, God, we're just a small piece, an important piece, but nonetheless, the piece to a far greater story. May we rise up, God. May we fully commit to fulfilling the calling, the purpose, the plans that you have for our life. Not for our glory, but for your glory, King Jesus. We love you. We thank you, God, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hey, thank you for joining with us. We love you. Catch us this Wednesday for our Wednesday night Bible study. Stay plugged into your small groups. And of course, we'll see you next Sunday. Have an amazing, amazing day. Thank you.
Our community at Hillside Church aims to reach people and build lives with the life-changing message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, please visit our website, hillsidechurch.us. God bless.